That's a command of God. It's a command. And we need to make sure that we obey the command. And this book will tell us exactly how much we should give. There are those, we're going to look at the thing, and since you all don't have a book, I guess I'm going to have to do a little reading and do a little bit of, giving you a little bit of information concerning the importance of giving. One of the things I think you see, I got some things to highlight here. Let's see, when the plan was presented to the adult teachers, one of them asked if the classes and sermons would be studying the same text. Because there surely would not be enough passages to cover the 8 studies if we did not duplicate text. But I need to tell you, you don't have to duplicate it because there's more things in here about giving in God's word than you'll ever be able to look at. And the name of the book is The Truth About Giving. And under that it says God dare to give scripture. And when they put that in there, that tells me that they are daring us to do what God wants us to do. So we're going to look at that. All right. I already talked a little bit about Brother Black, but I'm going to look at something else. I'm going to do a little bit of reading, and then I'm going to go over and start the first lesson. I'm going to go I see most of us have seen it happen. The preacher stands up on Sunday morning and announces that his topic for the morning sermon is money. Immediately there's a collective sigh from the audience, as if to say, "Oh no, not the giving sermon again." A glazed overlook fills the eyes of those in the auditorium who at least want to preach the sermon to pretend to listen. And I noticed a year when individuals have preached on this subject, people do have a tendency to cringe and, you know, because you don't have to hear this money sermon, you know. But we're going to look at this and see what the Bible says. I'm going to drop down a little bit. Would it excite you to know that the minute you get done reading this book, or even a few chapters like this, you would put and to practice one small tip that will help bring a new happiness into your life. You see many people view giving in a negative way. They approach the subject wondering what they are going to have to give up. But the biblical view of giving is very different from that. The Bible is replete with verses and illustrations that underscore God's primary method about giving. And it is now a blessing, more blessed to give than to receive. We find it in Acts 20 and 35. I have to believe that because it's so important that people understand that the Bible has a lot of wonderful things in it concerning not only giving, but dealing with stewardship. A lot of people don't understand the fact that God allows us, everything we have comes from God. Our very health, it allows us to go out and work. But you know, when we get our money so often, we get ourselves caught up in what we can buy next. What can I do for me? What can I give to myself? Oh, I let this car. I really want it. I don't even go that far. What that means you watch and drive it even more. That didn't kick up. You know. It's always something, if you look at it, that's willing to take your money. But I want to tell you, it's not your money, it's God's money. He allows us to use it. But He commands us to give back to Him. And I'm going to tell you, in most cases, people are not going to give. They're going to give less than 20%. Because if you look at what people buy, when it comes to a house, when it comes to all the things you have and the things you need, you're going to spend a lot more money than that for what you need and what you want. And then we're going to look at that. We're going to look at that. I want to go down in this book, and it's before I go to the third letter, because I handed it to you. Let's see. To our knowledge, there have never been a legitimate study or survey done that has shown that average members of the church give any more than 4 to 6% of their income back to God. The irony of this is that we live in the most prosperous country in the history of the world. Average Americans spend approximately 25 to 30% of their income on housing. 10 to 17% on transportation, 11 to 13% on food, and 10 to 13% on insurance and pension. Yet, all this spending on ourselves has not brought us happiness, and it never will. Many members of the church in the United States in the 21st century have fallen into the same trap as the Israelites of Haggai's day. Haggai explained that his listeners had sown much and brought in little. He moaned, and the fact that his heroes were earning wages to put into bags with hold. And why were the Israelites suffering such a natural calamity and spiritual setback? God explained. You look for much, but indeed it came too little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruin, while everyone of you runs to his own house. Hagar 1:9. We are too busy trying to make sure that we accomplish everything on our end. But this is what happened in Hagar's day. They were not interested in doing anything except filling their own belly, for lack of a better term, and to make sure that they had everything that they needed and that they wanted, while God's house laid in ruin, which is a shame. But this is exactly what happened. This is exactly what happened. And I mentioned about Vanderbilt Theophon Black, who did his thing for 60 years. And he wrote a number of books concerning giving. And it's very important that we understand the importance of giving. And it's not that we're looking, that the elders are looking for money to meet the budget. Oh, that's nice. But we're trying to get people to understand that there's a joy when you give back to the Lord. It shouldn't be anything that, what's the term I want to use? For lack of a better term, should be a hassle. It should be a joy to give back to the Lord. I'm going to tell you now, I'll be honest with you. For years, I didn't know how to give properly. For years. I had to learn how to give. And once you learn how to give, you'll find that there's a lot of joy in it. But you notice what I read a little while ago about how people spend all that money in house, insurance, pension. God doesn't want all that. All he wants. You know, 10% is a good starting point. If you can give more, great. But God dares you to give. And by that I mean, he's saying, try me and I'll prove to you that you'll have everything you need. Oh no, you won't be rich, but you will be rich with joy. And nothing like giving, like you should. And God is the one who's going to make sure that you have everything you need. We used to use a thing one time, you use $100, you get 10, $200, you get 20, that kind of thing. Well, that works. You know, if you make $1,000, it's good that you can give $100. That'd be good. Because you should. But people so often, when it comes to giving, I want you to know that it's something that the Lord expects of us, particularly us that in the household of faith. Everything we do, we need to make sure that we have enough assurance from God, but also that we believe in Him. Anything He says, He'll do. We need to make sure that God is taken care of. We don't want to put God on the back burner when He gives us our health and strength, gives us the opportunity to go to work, And even in my situation, in my wife's situation, our situation is we, the government takes care of us every month. But it's still not my money. The money belongs to the Lord. I'm going to make sure he gets his percentage. He's supposed to get it. And I'm going to make sure that you take it from the top. And this will give you a little lesson. Take it from the top. When here the new bills and that high house knows and food and growth and all that. But you need to take God's money and put it up here so you'll have it. To put it in the basket. Yes?
I would like to make a statement that I was very surprised when I started reading the book that Reverend Black was actually fired from his job.
Oh, yeah.
Because he was preaching on giving.
Yeah.
I mean, and I'm thinking, well, that's Christians, you know, they don't want to hear about it. So, and I found this article, if you don't mind, may I read it?
Sure.
It says that simply is not an actual characteristic to observe what young children do. They squabble over who goes first, whose piece of cookie is bigger, and who plays with their toys. As adults, we struggle as well, especially when it comes to our finances. We demand to have our rights to share and keep what is ours. The choices we make with our finances, how much we hold, how much and how often we give, reveal where we place our trust. God calls Christians to a lifestyle of generous giving, not accumulating and hoarding. He tells us to find security in our relationship with Him rather than in our excess. Why? Because most of us, no matter how much we have, it never feels like enough. Also, when we focus on money, we open the door to uncertainty and anxiety. What if we lose our job, miss a promotion, get a long-term illness, or witness the stock market decline? When our finances suffers, our sense of security decreases. But if our security is in our relationship with God and Christ, then we'll be thankful for what we have and we'll trust Him for the future. We'll keep finances in their proper perspective. They are given to us by God to be used for His purposes, not ours. One of God's purposes is what we support for the land of earth. How generously do you contribute to your congregation? Do you look for additional opportunities to give? Do you have positive attitudes when you hear financial appeals? Let your giving pattern reveal your place with the church in God rather than money.
Very good point. Very good. Very good. Yes.
I find it better with us. We give from the top, and we give it all at one time. We get paid once a month, so we put it all in at one time. Because if not, I don't know which way we go. But anyway, it works best for us. From the top, let's get right one check to handle.
Yes. Yeah. That's the way it works for us, and I'm gonna tell you, I still look for opportunities, believe it or not, to give a little bit more, even though I'm on a fixed income. But I'm still looking for if I get anything, the government decides to give me a little more money, I'm gonna make sure God gets his percentage. Even when I was working, and I was a member of, this is just me and an example, when I was a member of the credit union, insurance, I took a percentage of that because it belonged to the Lord. Because I could save money. But still, the Lord is supposed to get his share, even at that. Not only did I give from what the company paid me, but I also gave a percentage of what I saved. Because I don't believe in stones unturned. So that's the way I did. Now, there are some say you ought to give groups, some say you ought to give, what's that other one? Next. I don't know. All I know is to give. And that's what I always try to do. I think it's important that people do what they can to look at scripture. And I want to read something I think is very important. Let me get over here. And I appreciate that reading you did, so I appreciate it a lot. All right, let me see where I am. Let's see, one thing you lack. The immense importance of money and its effect on a person's spiritual condition are seen in the story of the rich young ruler. Many of you already know the story. Go over to Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. And you get over there, you can read it. Read that. It's so important. Mark 10, verse 17 through 22. Whoever has it can read it.
Instructions to people that are rich. But this is kind of an extreme effect. It's not a universal thing of everybody, every Christian has to sell everything they own. This was specific to him. But the attitude was that you don't need those things to keep you secure. That God is your security.
Right, I think when it comes to giving, our attitude needs to change for the better. Because, you know, you have to look at God is the one, he's your soldiers, he's the one who allows you to have it. And we need to make sure that we have our priorities straight. The rich young ruler did not have his priorities straight.
Yeah. I mean, I've never thought about that before. I was like, well, you know, that's going to happen.
Yeah.
Because you know how Joe, when he lost everything and he was stuck with God, he got everything for him.
Yeah.
I thought that would be me.
Yeah.
One of the stories of financing the son of God.
Say that again, I'm sorry. Not one. There are women who call themselves that. I've seen that. But anyway, let's get back to what we were talking about here. I want to look at something else that I think is important. On the page 15 in this book. And let me see if I can. But it mentions this young man lacked only one thing, a proper relationship with money God had entrusted to him. Tragically, the one thing he lacked was the very thing that caused him to be lost, because it separated him from his God. And that's absolutely the truth. When you allow money to separate you from God, you truly can get lost. You can lose your soul by being in love with money. And there are some people, all they do is struggle to find out how much money they can make. I have no problem with this folks. I got a problem when you don't know how to recognize your blessings. I got a problem with that. We need to make sure that we don't get caught up. I tell you, too cold to get caught up. But anyway, I just want to say that was the one thing that caused this young man to be lost. Now, this point suggests that a person can be worshiping God on a regular basis with a faithful congregation, can have a strong prayer life, can visit the sick in hospital, and can have everything else in his life completely in line with God's word. But if his attitude toward money is wrong, he can still be lost. James made this point clear when he wrote, "For whoever shall ask, keep the whole, whoever shall keep the whole law, and yet stumble in one thing, he is guilty of it all." In other words, you can't afford to, as James mentioned, one part of the law that you miss it all, according to James. James made this point clear. Said keep, let's see, when he, and I did read that. All right. "For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." James 2, 10 to 11. 10 and 11. "In the same way, if a person does not murder or commit adultery, but lacks a proper relationship to money, he cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven." Brother Paul said. And this one of the problems, and James wrote this, there were those who were not, and we just finished James, as a matter of fact. But it was very important that people understood that there were some in the church that were well off, but they did not know how to treat some of those who were less fortunate and didn't have the money that they did. And that was very, very unfortunate. And you shouldn't have to deal with that kind of situation. But it happened. It happened. you see what we have. Let's see if I can. Yeah, I do want to mention this. This is very important. This is in the top paragraph on the same, on page 15 at the bottom. God said much about money. God knew that money and our relationship to it would be an important topic. So he wrote about it often in the Bible. In fact, it is one of the most frequently discussed subjects in all the scriptures. B.B. Black emphasized this truth when he stated, there are 89 chapters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John combined, and the subject, given is discussed 123 times in these four books. In another book, Black wrote, we must keep in mind that the Bible talks more about money than it does about faith, repentance, confession, baptism, church organization, and qualification of elders and deacons, all come back. Lord, teach us how to give. And I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to making sure that we follow God's word, the Lord has told us, well, test me, and I'll prove to you that I keep my word. And I don't tell you, we need to make sure we give according to the way God wants us to give. Stewardship is so very important. So very important, yes.
And also, we need to make sure when we give, once we give, it's in charge of the church.
Financial statements of a lot of money that's spent and where it's gone. So we can get it here, Tom can write this one and get that up. We can do that for us.
Now, the reason I said that is for people that come out of worship and make very important to people.
Well, I'm going to tell you, I've been a member of the church for a while, and I've been a member of a congregation that did not want to give a financial report, and they didn't do what they needed to do. Because when you do that, you feel that, you know, members feel you got something to hide. Well, I hope they did, but that can happen. It certainly can happen. Yeah. Oh, ain't big. Look at the hands, man. I like to start with you. Yeah.
Yes, actually, we're going to do it.
takes care of it from that point. Don't you do it?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I thought I'm going to, yeah.
I'm going to back track at the risk of making myself a little stupid.
Why can't you use the term rubber? And I asked Jane and she said, "Can God say so?"
The only one that's reverent is God himself. He's the one that's reverent. We can't, we're not supposed to put ourselves in that, and that people do it all the time. They reverent this, reverent that. But it doesn't, because they say it doesn't make it right. What's the scripture? Psalm. I haven't looked it up in so long. I used to do it right off. But we can't put ourselves in a position where God is down here. And we are elevating ourselves up here. And that's not a good thing. But that's a good question. Very good question.
That's why Ryan closed this weekend, last weekend, went to school.
I'm gonna go on further. You got to be careful calling on prison title, and you got to meet qualifications. I do want to call on the sister back there, and we got to come to a close. I may have to send the prison big. Go ahead, Bill. Broad there. Oh, let me go down to verse 7. And greeted in the market, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brothers. And he made that clear. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. So I don't stop there. But you need to be careful calling people. You see people in certain faiths that call an individual father and rabbi and all this. Doesn't make it right according to Scripture. And people need to, particularly Christians, we need to talk right. Sometimes we just do not talk right. We need to talk right and call what it is, call it what it is. Because no man should be called. I'm not talking about the earthly father that is dead. But I'm talking about calling a man father so and so. You know. So we need to be careful with that. I thank you.
Thank you.
Hope we got it.